Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew has written of how Christ was crucified and buried, how certain women, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and others observe his burial. So Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city, and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter that we read, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28, and verse 6. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." He is risen indeed. Once again, we come to this morning, this day of resurrection. Now, indeed, every Lord's Day is a remembrance that Christ is risen. We assemble together for worship on that day, that first day of the week, the day that Christ rose again. And we assemble rejoicing because Christ, by his resurrection, makes known the fact, the glorious reality that death is conquered. He is risen. And Matthew here reports, and each of the gospel writers has their own report, their own approach. And Matthew here reports the resurrection in terms, first of all, of the women coming to the tomb, and also then the shock of the guards. But he also, having described the resurrection and the joy, he then gives us in verses 11 through 15 the conspiracy to hide the fact of the resurrection. He explains what was a common report at the time. We have here then both the wonderful fact of what God has done, and then also what man does, what human beings do to try to hide it. So that we see, first of all, the resurrection itself. We see, secondly, the recognition of the disciples. And thirdly, we see the reign of the Lord, but also those who try to oppose it. The resurrection, the recognition, and the reign. And first we see the resurrection. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And there's quite a lot of Marys in the Bible, because it's been estimated that if you'd gone to the marketplace in Jerusalem and you just shouted out Mary, about a quarter of the women there would have looked round. It was the most common women's name in Israel in the period. The male equivalent was Simon. That's, of course, his wife, Simon Peter, has a surname added, or his name is changed to Peter, because there's quite a lot of Simons as well. But there were an awful lot of Marys. And so these two women who have observed, they've watched the burial, and now they are coming back. The Sabbath is over. And of course the Jews count from sunset to sunrise in terms of the day. So the day begins at sunset and ends then the following sunset. So sunset to sunset. And they come back then early in the morning, having left before the sun has risen. They come to the tomb around about the time the sun is rising. And they've asked the question, who is going to roll away the stone? Who is going to let us in to pay our last respects to our teacher, our rabbi, to the man who we trusted in? The man who we know has been falsely executed. And they come then towards the tomb. But while they're on their way, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone of the door and sat on it. The angel does not roll back the stone so that Jesus can get out. He does so that we can see that he is not there, that he is risen indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ is not mentioned. In fact, none of the gospel writers tell us anything about the actual scene of the resurrection itself. They tell us about the fact. They tell us about the risen Christ. But over what went on in that tomb before the stone was rolled away, we're simply told that he rose again from the dead. And it is to show us the resurrection, to show us that Jesus is alive, that the angel, of course the word angel means a messenger from God. And his message is simply this, Jesus is alive. We see the guards' reaction. They see this being who was taken, because angels are spirits, they don't have physical form. But the angel has taken the appearance of a man, we're told a young-looking man. But his countenance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow, showing forth the power and the purity of the holy angels. They are powerful, they are mighty. Here was this stone. Now we are told, and we see from surviving tombs of the type in Israel, that what they did, they would have this great big round stone, and it would be placed on an incline so that it would roll down very easily, but it would not roll up without a great deal of effort. But for the angel, it's a simple thing for him just on his own to roll the stone up and out of the way. And the guards see this amazing supernatural being, and they shook for fear of him and became like dead men. These were Roman soldiers. Now, we're not sure what kind of Roman soldiers. There were basically two sorts of Roman soldiers. There were legionaries, and they were the elite troops. And then there were the auxiliaries, and they were not so elite. Many of them had functions, for example, they were things like cavalry. But still, these were fully trained soldiers. These were men who had been trained for battle. And one angel leaves them so terrified that they are like dead men. They've just passed out cold from the shock, the surprise, the horror of seeing this being. The soldiers would have been, as Roman soldiers, they would have most likely been pagans, people who did not believe in the God of Israel, but worshipped other gods, false gods. And seeing this true supernatural being, they fall down in utter horror. And then the women come. And the women are concerned, they are scared initially. But the angel answered and said to the women, he says nothing, you notice, nothing to the soldiers. But to the women who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are here because of their love for the Lord, to them he speaks. Because they were disciples, they were in a sense believers. Now their faith was weak. They did not really understand what they should have understood. They didn't grasp the fact of the resurrection. But nevertheless, the angel here is loving towards them because he knows these are people whom the Lord loves. And if the Lord, the one who created him, the one whom he serves, the one whom he loves and fears, if the Lord loves these women, then he must treat them with the utmost respect. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. How does he know that? Well, fundamentally because Jesus told him. Because Jesus told him, these women will come looking for me. These women who are members of my church, who are among the very people for whom I have died. And you tell them this. Because you see, he died for his people. And now he is risen for his people. And he remains the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And fundamentally, that's in his character. Who he is remains the same. He has not changed and become more distant. He is the Lord who was being crucified, and he is now the Lord who is risen again. And the angel's message is very simple. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. He is risen as he said. Death could not hold him. And death could not hold him because he had paid the penalty of sin. Death could not hold him because the cross has a meaning. And that meaning is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That meaning is that all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ can look to the cross and say, there he made an end of all my sin. There he died for me. For me. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Come see that he is alive, that he is risen, that he is risen indeed. And he is risen as he said, as he promised. He keeps his promises. And then he has told the angels to tell the women to go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now when he says, there you will see him, it doesn't mean you won't see him before then, but it means you will see him then. And so they went out of the tomb with fear and great joy. The two are mingled together in their experience. Fear on the one hand, great joy on the other, to tell the disciples. And so we come to our second point, to the recognition as they are going, as they are hurrying back to Jerusalem from that garden with the tomb in it. as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Jesus met them. Because his love remains the same. Because the Lord loves to meet with his people. Because the Lord's concern for his people never changes. He met them. And he meets them saying, rejoice, rejoice. There they were, fear and joy mingled. And Jesus says, let go of the one and hold on to the other. Let go of the fear and hold on to the joy. Because there is nothing to be afraid of since Christ is risen. His people have nothing to fear because he is risen. And on this day, not just this Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, whatever you wish to call it, but this first day of the week, every week, we hear, as it were, Jesus say to us, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad the Saviour is come. Rejoice because he has finished that work, because he is a Saviour. He is the Saviour of all who believe. Rejoice, he says, I am risen. And because I live, you shall live also. Because I live, you can go on living. And we need to be reminded of this every week, every day, because of all the things that crowd in upon us and want to make us afraid. There are all kinds of people who sell fear. And they sell fear almost as a sort of guilty pleasure for people to indulge in their fears. But Jesus says, rejoice. There are those who sell misery. It's unfortunately a reality of the news media, that the news media tends to go with bad things happening and depressing things happening. But Jesus says, rejoice, not in our circumstances, but in him, in the fact that he is alive. And more than that, the fact that, he says in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is risen and he is ruling, and say more on that momentarily. Rejoice, he is risen. Now, we saw last week the news of that container ship that crashed into that bridge and brought it down. How many container ships sailed under that bridge without crashing into it? Hundreds. But the news will concentrate upon these things that are bad. But Jesus says, concentrate on this good news. The good news that he is risen. The good news that he has died for our sins and is risen again, declaring that everybody who trusts in him is set free from sin, set free from guilt. Rejoice. And their recognition then leads them to what? To worship. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. They worshipped him. They recognized that he is indeed the Lord, even as the angel refers to him. See the place where the Lord lay. And that word Lord means that he is God. That he is God with us, Emmanuel. Even as Matthew begins his gospel telling us that this is God with us. And so they worshipped him. And there is only one who is to be worshipped, who is God himself. And so by worshipping the Lord Jesus, they are declaring that he is God. What a difference there is between the Lord Jesus here and the angels that we see. We see, for example, in the Revelation, the Apostle John falls down before an angel, and the angel says, don't worship me, worship God. But here the women fall down before Jesus, and they worshipped him. And he doesn't say, stop it, he accepts it. Because he is God, because he is the one who is worthy of that worship. Recognizing who Jesus is leads us to worship him. And leads us to worship him as God with us. True worship, acceptable worship, right worship. And then we see Jesus' recognition of them. That he is not ashamed of his people. Oh, there are many reasons why he might be ashamed of his people. What did the disciples do in the Garden of Gethsemane? They all deserted him and ran away. What did the apostle Peter do there in the house of Annas, the former high priest? He denied him three times. But what does Jesus say? He says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." He is not ashamed, the apostle says, to call them brethren. If you're a Christian here this morning, Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother or sister. And that's an amazing fact. He is not ashamed of us. Even when we are ashamed of ourselves, and you think of the disciples now and Peter, thoroughly ashamed of themselves and what they did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter is totally downcast. He feels he's failed completely. He's ashamed of himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren. Not ashamed to call his people his brothers and sisters. He is not angry. He is gracious. He died for our sins. He knows those sins. Not just the things we did before we became Christians, but the things we've done since. The things of which we are ashamed. And he died for them. He died that we might be forgiven. And we need again and again to come back to that forgiveness of sins. We believe in the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. We know that his death was that his blood might cleanse us from all sin. That the gospel is the good news of forgiveness. And the gospel is not just for people who have not yet become Christians. The gospel is for Christians. Even as Jesus now speaking of his disciples, he speaks of them as my brethren. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to come to the Lord Jesus Christ with your sins, that you may be unburdened of them. Do not be ashamed to come to him and confess that you have failed him, because he knows that. And he says, do not be afraid. He says, come unto me, not just to those outside the church. He says to those inside the church, come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We don't find our rest in our works. We don't find our rest in our thoughts, not even in our works of repentance, our thoughts of repentance. We find our rest in Jesus Christ. And he recognises his people. And with grace and mercy, he receives them again when they have failed him. And so we may come to him. And so we may find his peace this morning. There's a tendency that we find in ourselves that we want somehow to do something to get back into his good books, as it were. But just as we were saved by faith at the beginning, so we are still saved by faith. And just as it was at the beginning all of his grace, so it is still all of his grace. And so he recognises his people, even as we recognise him and worship him. And thirdly, we come to his reign. Now first we see the challenge to that reign. The guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And what did they tell the chief priests? Well, they told them, we were there guarding the tomb, and it was sealed. And then this terrifying supernatural being came down from heaven and rolled back the stone and sat upon it, and we passed out from fear, but we saw there was no body inside. The chief priests knew that Jesus said that he would rise again on the third day. The chief priests also knew that they had made sure that Jesus was falsely condemned. Pilate had said, this man has done nothing wrong. The chief priests said, crucify him. They stirred up the people so that Pilate was afraid of a riot and would rather have one man wrongly condemned than have to report back to Rome. He lost control of the crowd. They knew that Jesus didn't deserve to be crucified. He'd done nothing wrong. And now they know that an angel was involved. In other words, they know something has happened that actually they can explain it. This is the problem. It's not that something's happened they can't explain. It's that something has happened that they can explain. Because the explanation is very simple, and they know this. This man was everything he said he was. And that God has sent his angel to vindicate Jesus' own confession of himself. What then are they going to do? Well, the right thing to do would be to repent in sackcloth and ashes and to say, we have sinned. But you see, the chief priests were much more interested in power than they were in truth. They were supposed to be the teachers of Israel. What they'd actually become was a self-interested aristocracy who cared for power and position. And so their thought is what the thought of any institution that uncovers a problem is. Let's cover it up. And it's a temptation that comes to every institution. We've seen it in churches at times. We've seen it in government. We've seen it in hospitals. We've seen it in broadcasting corporations. We've seen it everywhere. Something goes wrong. And rather than repenting, rather than saying, we were wrong, what happens? Let's cover it up. Let's pretend nothing bad happened. Let's pretend that we were right. And what have we got to do it with? Well, they were an aristocracy, weren't they? They had a great deal of money. And they did what people with lots of money tend to do. They said, well, money can answer all our problems. We just have to bribe the soldiers and tell them. And the reason they have to bribe the soldiers is twofold. First of all, if they didn't bribe the soldiers would have no reason to lie. Secondly, the lie in question we want that will get the soldiers in trouble. Because the lie was this: his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. Guards are not supposed to sleep. In fact, in the Roman army, if a man on guard duty was found sleeping, he would be beaten to death by his comrades. Because the idea is a very simple one. If a guard, a sentry sleeps on duty, then he's putting the entire unit in danger. And because he's not doing what he should be doing, he's not looking out, well then, he is to be put to death. And what would happen, of course, with the guard is they would stand guard and sleep in rotation. So you would have a couple of guards on duty at any one time. And then, of course, anything happens, you can wake up the other ones. You don't sleep on guard duty. And so this lie was a ridiculous one. When his disciples stole the body while we were asleep, you were asleep. But also they had to say, if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. Because the soldiers would say, look, Look, if Pontius Pilate finds out or hears that we fell asleep, he will have us straight up before him, and he will tell us in no uncertain terms that we need to arraign, that we need to write letters to our families telling them why we're about to be executed. And the chief priests say, well, no, it's all right. We will make sure that if the governor hears, if Pontius Pilate hears, we'll tell him what really happened. And we'll tell him, no, that this is for political reasons. And he'll understand because he's a politician. And so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. They went around saying, well, you know, the reason the tomb was empty was the body was stolen. And there are many people, and you find them every year at Easter time, BBC and others will trot out some liberal theologian, some unbeliever in a dog collar, to say, well, the resurrection didn't really happen. Though I say nothing against dog collars, I've got friends who wear them. It's the unbeliever wearing them that's the problem, not the dog collar. It's a person wearing them. If they're a believer, that's fine. To an unbeliever, well, that's another matter. And every year, the BBC will get some unbeliever in a dog collar and trot him out to say, well, the resurrection didn't really happen. But what happened to the body? If the body was there available to the Jewish leaders, they'd have paraded the body before everybody. The disciples stole it. What, the disciples, those people who all deserted him and ran away? The disciples up against Roman soldiers, and while they were asleep with Roman soldiers, you're not going to have the entire unit sleeping on duty because they're trained professional soldiers. Now you see, the answer is not this, the conspiracy theory that the church conspired to hide the fact that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. No, the conspiracy is this, that people conspired to pretend that he didn't. Because if he did, then they were wrong. If he did, then he is who he truly is. And so we come to the reality of his reign. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. Every power on earth is ultimately subject to one, to God himself. Every power is responsible to him. All authorities are under him. He is the judge of all the earth. God has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed, even Jesus Christ himself. So that every human being ultimately is accountable to him. And because he has this authority, he sends out his church. To establish his church, he says to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority, all power. So the church has Christ with us, Christ by the Spirit with us, that we may be the church, we may do what we do. And you notice he doesn't just say make converts, he says make disciples. A disciple is one who is learning of Christ. And that describes every Christian. We're all lifelong learners in the school of Christ. We're all his students. We're all listening to him and learning from him. And the church is about discipleship. It's about learning together. And all the Lord's people are baptized into him. And there is a teaching authority, and that authority is ultimately Christ's authority. It is then given to the church. But the church can teach nothing other than what? all things that I have commanded you. It can't add to what Christ has taught. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is an abiding presence. Though the clouds from sight received him when the 40 days were o'er, can our hearts forget his promise? I am with you evermore. He is risen. He is risen. God is victorious. And there is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen. He reigns and rules. And this day, we rejoice that he who died for us lives for us. We will gather very shortly around the Lord's table. This simple meal that he has ordained. And we gather to eat and drink in remembrance of his blessed death. And we do so because, well, we do so until his coming again in glory. And we know that now he is with us by his Spirit. Faith believes, nor questions how. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.